Genesis chapter 1. A few months ago, we looked at the book of Genesis, beginning at the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and we went all the way through the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 40. And I said at that time, we'll come back and revisit the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Well, now we finished up Exodus. We're going to go into the book of Genesis and look at some of the passages here in Genesis. And again, as I normally do, we're going to give some broad, general, sweeping overlooks at the book. We could go in detail, verse by verse, through each chapter. We're not going to do that. We're just going to hit some major themes and major concepts and ideas as we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And this morning, we're going to look at chapter 1. I just ask you to keep your Bibles open. It's real easy to find in the pew Bible. Page 1, the very first page in the pew Bible, and you'll be able to find it. Keep the Bibles open, and we're going to look at several verses as we go through the book of Genesis. There's three great themes in the book of Genesis, and if you're taking notes in your bulletin, you can fill these out right quick. Three great themes in Genesis. First of all is God. God. He's the main character in the book. You may think it's Adam or Eve or Moses or Abraham, or not Moses, but Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, but really God is the main character in the book of Genesis. He's the first great theme. The second great theme is man. We begin to understand where man came from and God's relationship with man, and especially those he had a covenant with. And the third great theme is salvation, and we're going to look at all of these as we go through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I want to begin at verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your love for us, your concern for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand your truth now as we look at your holy word in the book of Genesis. Help us to understand what it is you're trying to teach us in this book. And may we understand who you are, who we are, and how you want to relate to us. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's my very first point. God was in the beginning. God was in the beginning. Really, when it comes to the creation of the world, you have one of two choices. You can believe in eternal God or eternal matter. You see, something has always existed. Something has always existed. You can say eternal matter. Matter has always existed in the components that make up this universe, and everything that now exists is simply a result of accident. Something happened, some explosion or big bang or whatever you want to call it. It exploded and it began to organize itself into the organization that we see today. Not just in this planet we call Earth, but in the universe, the greater universe in which our planet revolves. Or you can believe in eternal God, and the scripture makes this faith declaration. It is not a scientific declaration, though it affects our understandings of science. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And it tells us what he created. In the beginning, God created. And if you look at verse 2, it says, the earth was formless and void. So God created. He created something. He spoke it into existence. And it said it was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. When you look at that scripture in verse 2, one of the first verses I had to translate in Hebrew, in my Hebrew class in seminary, was Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And one of the things that our professor taught us is in verse 2, he said there is what is called a verb form, an intensive verb form there in verse 2. It says the Spirit of God was really hovering over the water. It wasn't that God created the universe and then he allowed it to develop on its own. Verse 2 doesn't allow for that. Verse 2 says the Spirit of God, God saw the chaos of what he spoke into existence, and God sent his Spirit to organize that chaos, to form it and shape it and fashion it and create it into the universe we now know. And so God was intensely involved from the very creation of the world into that which has been created. Some people say, I believe in the Big Bang. God says, bang, and there it was. Well, that may have been how he did it. I don't know. But the Bible says, however he did it, when that bang happened, he rearranged all the parts, organized all the parts. He messed with all the parts that he created. That's what the faith statement of Genesis chapter 1 is. God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then it tells us what he created. What he created. Well, he created the heavens and the earth. He created animal life. He created what we would call inanimate objects and vegetation. But then he created animal life. And the ultimate of his creation, we're going to see later on in verse 26, is human life. That is his ultimate creation. We are the crowning point of God's creation. And that's what we need to understand. God created us as spirit beings to have a relationship with him. But God was in the beginning creating everything that was created. And I want you to notice this word creation. What is creation? In Hebrews 11 verse 3, I want to read this verse to you. Hebrews 11 verse 3, as it points back to this point of creation. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now think about that. In verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that God created everything that is, the worlds that we now know. He spoke it into existence by what was not yet visible. In other words, he took something that was totally unseen, not there, and he spoke it into existence. He created it. And when it comes to this word creation, it's only used in relationship to God. We sometimes talk about human beings being creative, but we don't use it in the same sense that the Scripture used it in regards to God. It's used here in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's used again in verse 21, where it said God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. And then in verse 27, it said God created man in his image. And that word create literally means that God took something and made it out of nothing. And my friends, we can rearrange what God has given us with the raw materials God has given us. I can take a bottle of Play-Doh, a jar of Play-Doh, and if you give me a jar of Play-Doh, I can make a snake out of it. That's about all I can make. But I can roll it up and I can coil it around and I can make a snake out of it. I can make a snowman out of it. That's number two. I can do those two things. And that when I play with my grandkids, that's what I do. But I didn't create the Play-Doh. I can be creative with the Play-Doh, but I didn't create the Play-Doh. You see, it's like God said, let's have some Play-Doh. Poof! And now let's take that Play-Doh and form and fashion a man named Adam out of it. Poof! And let's breathe into him the breath of life. And God made him a living soul. God took something and created it where there had been nothing before. Only God can create in that sense. As God's children, we can be creative, but only God can create. And the faith statement of the Bible is that God was in the beginning, and all that we now have, all that we now know, is here as a result of the handiwork of God. Now, I've dealt with this before in the whole concept of evolutionary concept, and I know there are Christians who believe in the process of evolution, and I believe a process of evolution within species, but I don't believe in evolution that transverses species. In other words, as human beings, we've changed somewhat, but we're still human beings. And there's no evidence that we've been able to cross from one species into another when it comes to humankind. And our forefathers, our ancestors were monkeys swinging from a tree. And where did they come from? From a pile of amino acids bubbling in a pool of slime somewhere in an ancient universe. And somehow we have elevated from process to process. My friends, that takes a lot of faith to believe that when there's no evidence of that very thing. And I know some people would say, well, that's just not rational. You're not very scientific. Listen, the scientific process says you must have observation, and there's one thing that you cannot observe, and that is the creation of this universe. You weren't there. You don't have a test tube. You can't duplicate it. And so you're going to have to make a faith statement about the creation of this universe, and you have to believe it is a result of accident through the process of evolution, or you have to believe in the eternal God who created this universe as it now is. And the Bible makes it very clear. God created the heavens and the earth. He was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was in the beginning. Secondly, the second truth we see in the book of Genesis is this. God created what he created, and it was all good. It was all good. Now, I know sometimes people like to blame God for the bad that's in the earth. But look at day one. The Bible says, on day one, let there be light and let there be dark. And God saw, verse 4, that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And evening and morning, there was one day. But what did God declare about it? God saw that the light was good. On day two, he created the sea and the sky, what we would call our atmosphere and the seas of this planet. And God created it. He said, verse 9, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let dry land appear. And after God did all of that, look at what he says in verse 12. God saw that it was good. It was good. In day three, he creates the fertile earth. He says, let there be lights in the earth. I've already moved to day three. Verse 12. But God created the earth and it became fertile. In day four, he lets the lights of day and night, what we call the moon and stars, he creates that. And he says in verse 18, it was good. In day five, he creates the creatures of the water and the air, the birds that fly, the fish that swim. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. And then he creates the creatures of the land, all those that walk upon the land. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. After their kind. In verse 25, God saw that it was good. And the last of his creation is verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over everything on earth. Over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And God created man in his own image, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And notice verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that God touches is good. Everything that God touches is good. You say, well, where did evil come from? Well, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll have to look at that later. But everything that God created was good. And God, from the very beginning, created this universe to be a blessing to us. Now, the third thing is this. Of all that God created, mankind was special. God did not say about any other animal, let us make monkeys in our image after our likeness. Let us make elephants after our image or after our likeness. Let us make cows, cattle, after our image, after our likeness. Now some say, what does that us mean? Well, I think it's talking about the Trinity. In fact, you see that all in chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the water. And God spoke, the Word of God, who is the Word of God? The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him, there was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the living Word of God, who was a part of the creative act of God within the Godhead of the Trinity. There's only one God, but we know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see the Trinity declared even in chapter 1, verse 1. And so he's talking about this fellowship within the Trinity. And so when God created us, He created us as three-dimensional creatures. There's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we also have a body, soul, and spirit. All reflected to some degree the same character of God, the same image of God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," He's saying, we are going to make them into eternal beings, spiritual beings that we can relate to, that we can connect with. As heavenly beings. And so He made them. In this case, the Bible says it wasn't just the man that was made in God's image. I've heard some preachers talk about that, to be honest with you. Yeah, it was the man that made an image of God and women messed it up. Hey, the women have been trying to straighten us out ever since Eve messed us up, I'll tell you that. The Bible says both male and female were created in the image of God. And in chapter 2, we're going to look at the specific creative act of God, because God gives us a general overview in chapter 1 of His creation. And then in chapter 2, we get the specific account of what He did in chapter 1. We're going to look specifically. And the whole book of Genesis does this. It gives an overview and then it comes back and specifically deals. It gives this whole generation and whole genealogy, and then it comes back and deals with one person in that genealogy. Here, He deals with all the creation. Now He's going to come back and deal with day 6, mankind in creation, in Genesis chapter 2. And so it's important we know that. When God created mankind, we were special, and it was both the male and the female. In fact, we were not complete alone. Men, we're going to look at that next week. God created everything. He created Adam. He said, "He's not good." Yeah, it said that. He said He created everything. He created Adam. He said, "This isn't good." You talk about taking you down a notch or two, guys. You look in the mirror and go, "Don't I look good?" God saw you by yourself and He said, "No. Adam, it's not good, and it's not good because you're alone. And I'm going to make a person who will complete you. And you will not be good by yourself. But together, you will be very good. You will be very good." And so God created the male and female in His image. What does that mean? That means that the moment He created Adam and Eve, He placed with them this spiritual dimension, which means you are going to live forever someplace. You are going to live forever someplace. There's no dying and that's the end. That's what happens with animals. They die and that's the end. But God has given us a spirit, a soul. And when we die, we are going to live forever someplace. In heaven or in hell. One of those two places. When God created us in His likeness and His image, He made us spirit beings, which means we will live forever in one of those two places. Now, God's intent from the very beginning was for mankind to rule the earth, to populate the earth, and literally to have heaven on earth. We're going to see that mankind had a choice and they messed up God's choice. And so God has set about restoring what was lost through the fall of sin. But from the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He made them the crowning point of His creation. And He said to them, "Here's two things I want you to do. I want you to rule the earth, and I want you to replenish the earth." And it's amazing to me. You can take animals that are much more powerful than men, and it's men are able to tame them and control them. I recently went to the circus. Yeah, the Barnum and Bailey Ringling Brothers Circus. I was down at NRG Stadium, and I went in. And that guy, he had like, I don't know, 10 or 12 tigers in the cage. One guy in the middle of the cage, and those tigers were, they were just clawing. They looked like they just wanted to tear him apart. But not one of them touched him. You know why? He could pop that whip, and he could make them do what he wanted them to do. He had trained them to obey him, which says to me, he is smarter than the tigers, though the tigers are much more powerful than he is. You think about people who, ever watch some of these reality shows, these guys who are crocodile hunters, and it's amazing to me, man, they get in there and they wrestle those alligators. And those alligators are much more powerful, but they've learned how to control those alligators and bring them under control so that they can manage them and move them. And these elephants, it's amazing to me how strong and how powerful they are. And yet they have, you know, the memory of an elephant. They say the reason that these elephants are able to be trained, they've got a long memory. And when they're young, they tie a chain to the leg of a young elephant. And they tie that chain to a stake, and that elephant tries to pull away from the stake. And at an early age, he's too weak to do it. He's too young to do it. He can't pull that stake out of the ground. But he remembers that he tried, and he couldn't do it. But as that elephant grows up, as he becomes much bigger, my friends, all it would take is for that elephant to pull his leg, and that stake would come out. But he remembers as a young elephant that he couldn't pull the stake out, so he doesn't even try. He doesn't even try. See how smart men are? They can they're even able to control an elephant. God has allowed them to rule over elephants. I look at what men can teach animals and how they can control them, rule over them. And from the very beginning, God created us to rule over the animal world. In the very beginning, we were not only to rule over them, but the Bible says we were to be friends with them. It is not until sin enters the world that death occurs, even to animals. All were intended to live on the earth together. When you notice what God gave them to eat, mankind, in the very beginning, he said in verse 28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Look at verse 29. "Behold, I am giving you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and not just food for you, but for every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, and that everything moves on the earth, which I have given every green plant for food." In the beginning, both mankind and animals were all salad eaters. You say, "No way! Where did the steak come from?" Well, we'll see chapter 2 and 3 what happens. In the beginning, God gave the plant life, the fruit, the vegetables for mankind to eat. So if you're a vegetarian, you're very biblical. He said, "I've given every green plant for food." And God said, everything that he made, it was very good. God created mankind, both man and woman. And he said, "Rule the earth, populate the earth. And I want you to eat of the herbs of the field, the fruit of the trees, the vegetables that come from the ground. That shall be food for you, not just for you, but for all the animals. And you shall live in harmony one with another." You didn't know Dr. Doolittle was biblical, did you? He spoke with the animals. I actually think that is closer to biblical reality when we get to heaven one of these days. We'll have animals again in heaven, you know? And we'll be at harmony with them. The Bible says in the end times, a child shall be able to lay his hand on the hole of a cobra and not be bitten. The lion shall lie down with the lamb, and they shall just cuddle together, snuggle together. they'll be at peace one with another. And from the beginning, that's what God created. And everything that God created was good. I'm going to close with this thought. We are special beings created by God to have a relationship with Him and to bring glory to Him. We are special beings created by God to have a relationship with Him and to bring glory to Him. That's why God created us. God created us to have a relationship with Him. And that's why if you don't have a relationship with Him, your life feels empty. Your heart feels empty. Billy Graham said it this way. He said, all of us, God put within each of us this God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And people try to fill it in other ways. They try to fill it through power and popularity or sex or pleasure or drugs or alcohol. They try to fill this God-shaped vacuum with a lot of other junk that the world has to offer. And God says, God's word says, I could only fill the vacuum that was that God-sized vacuum in your heart. Only I can feel that. And so people will never feel complete. People will never feel whole apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And from the very beginning, He desired that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. That's what God wants for us now, to walk with Him day by day, moment by moment. To not be separated because of our sin. Not be hiding from Him because of our sinfulness. But to be open and transparent and honest with Him. That's what God desires for each and every one of us. God wants to have a relationship with us. And if we relate to Him as we ought, and we live for Him as we ought, we bring honor to Him and glory to Him. And everything that God does in our lives, He does to bring good to us and glory to Him. You can write that down. The theme throughout all Scripture. Everything that God brings into our heart and life, everything He tells us to do, every command He gives, has two purposes. To bring good to us and glory to Him. God never asks you to do something that will not bring good to you and glory to Him. God will never ask you to do something that will not bring good to you and glory to Him. I hope you're excited about Genesis chapter 2 and 3 as we look at what God has in store for us. In the beginning, God created. Everything that God created was good. And the best of all He created was you. It was me. It was mankind. He wants to relate to us. And He wants us to live for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house today. We pray that You would touch hearts and lives by the power of Your holy word. Help us to trust You and believe in You and to walk with You day by day, moment by moment. In this invitation time, Lord, speak to hearts. It's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.